I once watched a teacher and a student have an interesting discussion over a set of books. This set of books is really a large, multi-volume religious encyclopedia. The student in a classroom situation said to the teacher, "I believe that this is one of the most valuable sets of books available. I have a high regard for it." The teacher said, "No, that's not right. It's almost worthless. It's very old, and things have changed. There are now better resources." Since this set of books cost several hundred dollars, at least at the time, and its 12 volumes take up a lot of shelf space, I was interested in knowing who was right. Is the set of books really outdated and useless, or is it very helpful? I did some investigation and came to the conclusion that the student was correct, the teacher was wrong. Not only is this set of books useful, it is outstanding. It's certainly the case that in 150 years, many things have changed. Things such as archaeology are still in some ways no longer accurate. Many discoveries have been made. But a lot of the information in these 12 volumes is still relevant. If you were to look at this set of volumes, you would find under the T section an article on Thanksgiving. I think that was the first time that I had read this particular entry, and as I looked at how it started, it said, "Thanksgiving is this, the act of giving thanks or expressing gratitude for favors or mercies received." Then this rather lengthy entry went on to say that Thanksgiving implies 7 points. Actually, in my mind, as I looked at those 7 points, I thought that makes a pretty good sermon outline. So I'm going to offer to you this morning the 7 points that were given back in the 1800s, even though the language may sound a little out of date. For example, the first point is this. Thanksgiving, this source says, implies a right apprehension of benefits conferred. Well, let's break that down into smaller sections. Conferred has the sense of giving something to someone. What is given, in this case, is referred to as a benefit. All would agree that when it comes to Thanksgiving or Thanksgiving Day, there are some benefits. At homeless shelters, for example, a few days ago, there were people who had a benefit conferred upon them. Namely, they received some free food and maybe some other items. In each of our lives, we have certain benefits. We have certain blessings. We have certain good things that are given to us. So our first point says that we are to have a right apprehension of our blessings, of the good things that are in our lives. What is being said by this point is really expressed in one of our songs. We sing it from time to time. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. See what God has done, see what God has given to us. We know that first century Christians lived in this manner because of passages like Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. In Acts 16, we read about a time when Paul and Silas had been seriously mistreated. They had done no wrong, but officials had dealt with them in a very horrible way. Early Christians were punished, they were in prison, and instead of complaining, we know from Acts 16 that these men were singing and praying. Starting with Acts 16:23 and reading down through verse 25, here's what we have. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," this was Paul and Silas, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And having received such a charge, he cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." And then in 25, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them." These two Christians had an apprehension of the benefits that they possessed in Christ, and they were grateful. It was late in the day, about midnight, and even in difficult circumstances, God's people were appreciative. Thus, when we think about this time of year, Thanksgiving Day, and other days that may be similar, Christians want to be people who count their blessings. That's point number one. The second point in the set of books I have referenced is this: faithful retention of benefits in the memory and frequent reflections upon them. I'm glad I didn't preach back in the 1800s. These are long. But anyway, the basic point here is the first part of the Thanksgiving is that we want to understand it. That's what they're saying in point number one. And then when we comprehend what we possess, when we have a chance to sit down and count our blessings, step number two is we want to contemplate, we want to think about, we want to consider those blessings. When we think about this second point, what comes to my mind is Luke chapter 11. You may remember that from this chapter, Jesus spoke of a man who did quite well. He was the rich farmer. He was the man who looked around and said, "I have so much, there is not enough room for my crop, so I have a plan. I'm going to tear down my barn, and I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to build several barns." As this farmer took inventory of what he had, that was a good thing. Jesus does not fault this man for considering his blessings. In a similar way, we should take inventory of what we have. But too often in life, it's frequently the case, even with God's people, that our inventory, we take it. But instead of taking inventory in our own life, in our own lives, we can sit back and say, well, I'm going to inventory the lives of others. And I'm going to see what the guy across the street or the folks down the road have. And that's where I'm going to count the blessings. But God didn't put the emphasis there. Not counting what others have or counting what we think others have. We as God's people need to sit back and count the blessings that we possess in our own lives. And then to say, we have been blessed. In the secular realm, this will help us, and certainly it will also aid us in the spiritual realm. When we come together as a body or a group of God's people, that is a time to be thankful. Our coming together time after time, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, gives us the ability to say some things. First of all, regular assemblies allow us to say that there is a congregation of God's people in this community. And I'm thankful for that, and I hope that you are as well. When we come together time after time, most of us can say we have found the truth. We have been given the opportunity to become a New Testament Christian. We have taken that opportunity to become a child of God in the way that the New Testament describes, and we are thankful for those things as well. When we come together as a corporate body, we can worship God with a faithful congregation of God's people. And if you've not been thankful for that recently, that's something to put on your appreciation list. Here is a place of refuge and encouragement. We have a time when a lot of people in the world are looking for that kind of place. They want a place where they can leave behind many of the difficulties in the world. They're searching for that kind of place. They'd be willing to pay for that kind of place. And we have that here. We can reflect upon God's blessings through the teaching that's offered. Additional reflection on what we have is offered through our singing, our praying, and the Lord's Supper for us. Thanksgiving can and should be a part of every assembly. Point number three from our cited source is this. Do esteem and valuation of benefits. Well, again, we'll break that down. Suppose someone gives to us a valid check for $10,000. Would you take that $10,000 check and go over to the office shredder and just stick it in there and watch it torn into a dozen pieces? I don't think so. What about taking that check over to a roaring fire and saying, well, we're just going to toss it in there and let it burn? No. If we had a valid check, someone gave us a valid check for $10,000, we would take that check, we would value the check, we would ensure that the right steps were taken so that it was transported safely to a bank. A similar thing should be done when we think about Thanksgiving. We should show due esteem and value what we possess. And yet in our world, we have a lot of thankless people. Many are certainly thankless when it comes to spiritual matters. We have some people home this morning, and I'm not necessarily talking about New Testament Christians, but certainly scores of people are home in this community and throughout the world. God has said that being thankless, whether that's for the spiritual things that we have or the physical things that we have, not holding his blessings in high esteem is not pleasing to heaven. In fact, it's sinful. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the Bible there associates certain kinds of thinking with foolish behavior. And God says there are some people who are fools. And then he lists the qualities that are associated with being a fool. And do you know that in that list, thanklessness is there? It is. So when God looks upon the people who do not please him, when God looks upon the people that heaven declares to be fools, thanklessness is part of that group. We also live in a time when Thanksgiving is limited to a few times per year. People may be thankful when their birthday or their anniversary comes along. They may be thankful on Thanksgiving Day. They may be thankful for a day off work or Christmas or something like that. But if it's not one of those days, then thankfulness is sometimes very far from the heart. But that's not the way that God designed for us to live. Thanksgiving is to be a regular part of our lives. Even when we have a time when perhaps we're not naturally inclined to be thankful, it's still time to be grateful. How many times have you witnessed this kind of thing in a household, and hopefully not yours? But a family, let's use Christmas for an example. Maybe that's the broadest kind of example that we can offer. A family exchanges some Christmas gifts, and there is perhaps a young person in that household who was expecting a certain gift for Christmas. Maybe it was a young lady, she wanted a doll, or a young man, he wanted some kind of electric toy, and the kids go through all the gifts. And the gift that they told mom and dad that they wanted is not among the presents. I've seen young people, and I have seen adults not only pout, but respond with anger. Toss all those gifts aside. Well, I didn't get what I wanted. I'm not appreciative. I'm going to go to my room. I'm going to stamp off there and pout because I didn't get what I wanted. You ever seen that? That's thanklessness, folks. And God says that's not right. How do I know? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That means that if you have Christmas at your house and there's not a single present under the tree, or there are no presents and there's no tree, you still be thankful. That's what that means. Our fourth point also shows the oldness of the source that I am citing. Quote, a reception of those benefits with a willing mind and a vehement affection. Well, let's put that into simpler English. And that simply means that thanksgiving is to be from the heart. At times, most of us have seen someone say, thank you, or, well, thanks. And in my notes, I took both of those things in quotes and I put them in the smallest possible type. So I would remember to give them to you just like I have them here. What is referred to as thanks or appreciation is not always gratefulness. We hear thanks, or sometimes people express that kind of thing, but we can see in the face, we can hear in the voice, we have a real good sense that that appreciation is really not appreciation. It is a forced thanksgiving. True thanksgiving comes from the heart. That's not only true in the secular realm, it's also true in the church. If we're grateful to God and we appreciate what he has done, should that not apply and should that not come out when we sing? How can a Christian barely whisper the words of a song if the heart is overflowing with thanksgiving? I can't answer that question, and I don't believe that anyone else can either. How can a mind that is distracted week after week during the Lord's Supper rightly be appreciative of the sacrifice that Christ gave? There are going to be times, I think, when all of us are distracted, but certainly if that's week after week, then there is some difficulty there with our level of gratitude towards God. In our world, we can generally see or sense or somehow determine the appreciation level of someone. Our actions in the church are also suggestive of how appreciative we are in the spiritual realm. And for that reason, it's no wonder that God tells us to sing, Ephesians 5:19, and he tells us to make melody with the heart. We are to have grace in our hearts, Colossians 3:16. If we have an organ hammering away, or we have some people banging on the drums, those instruments cannot show appreciation, but we can. That appreciation can come from our heart, and that's exactly what God has said to do when it comes to making music. You do that from your heart, you show your appreciation, you show your thankfulness, you show God that you really are grateful for what he's done. Point number five is this: due acknowledgement of our obligations. What the author said here is a lot like James and faith and works. James said that faith and works go together. Faith without works, he said, is dead. If we are thankful, then this point says that something will be associated with that. That is, we're not going to be thankful and nothing follows from it. In worship, of course, actions like those previously described will occur. We're going to be thankful, and that's going to come through in our singing. That's going to come through as we think about the Lord's Supper, our giving, how we respond to the teaching, and so forth. Actions outside of worship can also be associated with thanksgiving. If we have been saved and we're grateful for our salvation to God, then we're going to do our best to present the saving message to others. It's not enough to say, well, God, I appreciate you saving me, and I'm going to sit back home and be thankful each and every day. Can't work like that. Doesn't work like that. Paul said our appreciation involves a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Point 5 is really joined with the sixth point in my old set of books, and it's this: endeavors of real compensation, or as it respects the divine being, a willingness to serve and exalt him. Now, preachers and theologians really talked like this 100 plus years ago. So if you heard a sermon back then, you really had to think about it. Thankfully, we now use speech that is easier to understand. And here the point is also simple but essential. People who understand thanksgiving know that they have a debt to God. And that's what that big sentence was saying. Most know that Paul wrote much of the New Testament. If you study his writings, you see a point emerging again and again where he connects two things, time after time. You see that he has a lot to say about thanksgiving. If you look at Paul's letters, you frequently find the expression, but thanks be to God. So again and again, in one form or another, he has appreciation coming to us page after page after page. And then you find a second point. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. Many of his letters begin with that kind of terminology, or somewhere between the beginning and the end, he will express that kind of point. And as you see those two things connected, you can draw this conclusion. And the conclusion is this: true gratitude to God means that we enslave ourselves to God. If we're truly grateful as Christians, we will do all that we can to serve God, honor God, and exalt God. How can a person be thankful to God if they do little to nothing in heaven's vineyard? The two go together. Point 6 is joined with point 7, and it's stated this way: esteem, veneration, and love of the benefactor. In Acts 27, verse 23, Paul said that an angel stood by him. Paul said this angel was from God, and then Paul said, I belong to God. Paul, after that, said, I serve God, and he was right. In Philippians 1:21, we have the apostle saying, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul said, "My whole life is based upon Christ. My whole life is dedicated to lifelong service to God." For the Christian, this is still the right meaning of thanksgiving: esteem, veneration, and love of the benefactor. That's the core of our Christian life once we become a child of God. Let's, as we go through life, look at Thanksgiving or other similar times as the national holidays and enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's certainly right. But let's also remember that when we get to a time of Thanksgiving, like we had just a few days ago, that we don't want to view that day as the world views it. True appreciation, if we are truly grateful, that means dedicated service to God in every way that we can find. We honor God in our assemblies when we come together as a corporate body, and we seek to honor Him when we're not with our brethren in every way that we can. If a person truly understands gratefulness, if a person really has a grasp of gratitude, I submit to you this morning that he or she will become a Christian. There's no way a person can truly understand God and have gratitude in the heart and say, "I'm not going to become a child of God." That's simply impossible. No Christian who truly understands Thanksgiving is going to be inactive in Christ's service. That simply can't be either. True understanding means that both of those things will always be the case. Thanksgiving is one of the things that will make a Christian strong. If you look at Christians who are strong, you look at God's people who are active, you find Christians who are significantly involved in the service to God, and you talk to them for very long, you see that they will say, "I am so grateful to God." That was one of the things that motivated Paul, and it still motivates people today. So we ask a couple of very easy but very important questions. Do you know God? Have you had a chance to read His Word and see what He's like and what He requires of people? If you understand some basic things about God, how grateful are you? If true gratitude is in your heart and you know how to become a Christian, then we ask a simple question: what has stopped you from becoming a child of God? If you love God, if you're grateful for Him sending a Son to die for your sins, to die in your place, to save you from a judgment in a place that is not pleasant, a place of eternal pain and punishment, gratitude should be the thing that moves you forward to say, "I want to become a child of God. I believe." Gratitude tells me that I want to repent. I want to live as the Bible describes, Acts chapter 3. I want to confess Christ as my Lord because I'm grateful that He died on my behalf. And I'm so grateful to God, I want to be joined with the Son, Romans 6, verse 4, united with Christ through baptism. Have you taken those steps if you're grateful to God? And if you have, as a Christian, have you lived in a way which demonstrates your gratefulness to God? Not once or twice a year, not coming at a time when the world says, "Well, this is a religious holiday," but Sunday after Sunday, time after time, as you go out there into the world, living a life which shows that you appreciate what God has done, and you're doing your best to show your gratefulness to heaven. If you're not living in that kind of way as a Christian, this morning you can start. We'd be glad to encourage you if you have become a Christian and you need some help. If you have a need that we can assist with in the area of gratitude, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.